Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, and that we get to come together and sing to you and praise you and thank you for what a great and amazing God you are. And tonight we get to study your word. It's not that we have to, we get to. What a thrill to open up your word at any time and come together as the body of Christ and to enjoy the beauty and just the perfection of your word and all that it does in our lives. It really does make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we just thank you for that. So as we study tonight some further Proverbs of Solomon, would they sink deep into our hearts and minds? Lord, have them have the intended work in our hearts done. And we thank you and praise you for your amazing faithfulness to us. And we ask your blessings upon us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if we could put up the first overhead slide, Jonathan, that'd be great. There we go. I'm putting that up because we're entering the third major section tonight of the book of Proverbs. So if you look at that overhead, if you recall, the first two sections in this section, kind of a very obvious tip-off that we're beginning a new section, because if you look at that, chapters 1 to 9 began with Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. And then we covered that and went through after verses 1 and 2 for the next few verses, I think it was around verses 3 to 7, gave six reasons for the writing of the book of Proverbs, and then went through all of those my son statements as he's communicating truths to his son. And long kind of sections as he gave those truths. But then in chapter 10, verse 1, we also saw the Proverbs of Solomon. And that began the long section of chapter 10 to 24, where most of that chapter 10 to middle of chapter 22 is, I think, what most people think of when they think of the book of Proverbs. These little pithy, little amazing little statements about wisdom and about things that we need to know in life. And, of course, then we finished that up with a handful more of my sons as he kind of brought things back home. And in many ways, we can almost say the book is over. But then we have this passage here, chapter 25, verse 1. Now, notice this says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon. So it's like we would have been done with the Proverbs of Solomon. But praise the Lord, we get a little more. Because you'll notice here in verse 1, what does it tell us here? Which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So it's a little interesting to me that, again, we would kind of been done. But King Hezekiah was one of the few good kings of Judah. And he came to power about roughly around 215 years after Solomon's death. And it's good to know there were some good kings. There, unfortunately, if you remember in the history, there were 19 kings of Israel after Solomon's death. The kingdom split, of course, to the Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And sadly, 19 different kings in Israel, every single one of them was evil. Every one of them. And in the south, there were 12 good kings, or 8 good kings, 12 evil kings. Well, Hezekiah came along. He was one of the good kings. And it appears, you go, well, where did he get these? Well, apparently there was some kind of a royal library of some kind where they were keeping all these 3,000, we're told 3,000 Proverbs of Solomon. They were written down, and they dug these out, and they're going to report some of them. So we are going to see some repeats of things that were said before and some new little nuggets that were going to be given here. But really just blessed here. Again, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So that is the beginning of this last major section. And so let's pick up here in verse 2. And, by the way, let me make another comment about this section. This section, in my mind, is a little different than the others in that, as I mentioned, I see chapters 1 to 9 and the last couple chapters of section 2 as, again, these my son statements. I tend to think of them as probably likely over time, different times, Solomon sat down with his son. Any mom and dad knows this. You think about when your kids get a little older and you just sit them down and you say, son, there's something you need to know in life. This is one of them. And you share some truths with them. And then maybe as they get a little older, they're in another place in life. My son, you need to know these things. Well, that's what he did with him. And so they were in these chunks as opposed to these individual Proverbs in chapters 10 to 22. But this one is really just kind of random thoughts. And they come in sets of a verse or two or multiple verses. So I'm going to cover this a little differently in that we're going to cover them in chunks and look at observations within them. And really the first observation or first chunk we're going to look at here is really verses 1 to 7. And this one's all about kings. All about kings. We're going to see the word king or kings several times in these first 7 verses. Things we want to know about rulers or leaders. And so let's look at verse 2 and observation number 1 about kings. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. That's an interesting phrase, is it not? The glory of God is to conceal a matter. Our God is so gracious. He knows everything about everything. He knew every thought you were ever going to have before you ever thought it. Everything you were going to do, good or bad. Every wicked thought, every good thought. He knows everything about everything. And yet he's such a gracious God. He's always aimed at keeping sin at its minimal. He's ready to forgive, ready to move on, ready to help you get through that and have the power to walk in victory. But he's always aiming at forgiving and concealing things. It's very, very beautiful. I mean, if we want to hide our sin or reject the Lord, he may come a little strong at us, but it's always his goal to get us to repentance and then kind of let a matter die down. And so when God comes at us, he's always aiming to conceal a matter and keep our sin as quiet as possible. Really an amazing God that we serve. Let's remember a couple of Proverbs that this reminds me of. In chapter 10, verse 12, we read, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Proverbs 17:9, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." So we want to keep things to a minimum. Now, God knows all, and so he knows what needs to be elevated into the public arena or what needs to be brought to the attention. Sometimes he brings our sin out to protect us from what we could do to ourselves, but the Lord's looking to conceal the matter. Now, kings don't know all that. Kings aren't God, and they don't know things. So when they hear about something that's happened or something that's bad, sometimes they don't get to conceal it. It could be a danger to people, so they need to investigate. And so it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. And so it's just good for a king to know truth. If somebody's a danger to a kingdom, a king wants to know that, so he'll send someone out to investigate a matter. And is this guy really dangerous, or is he not? Do I need to deal with him? Do I need to discipline him? So sometimes that needs to happen. The key for a king is to rule with judgment and justice, to rule rightly. In 2 Samuel 8, we read this of David. David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. And that's said of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. That Jesus was to rule with judgment and justice. In fact, one of the first reasons given in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3 for the book of Proverbs says it is to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So kings need to find things out. They need to study things because we don't have all the knowledge the Lord has. Verse 3, "As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable." Now, we don't need help with this. Do you know how unsearchable your heart is? It's amazing how wicked we are, really. It was almost like, I think, as we get older in the Lord and we know the Lord better and we get to get closer to him, we realize, I think, more and more how inherently wicked our hearts are. And we really do need to give the Lord just the free rein. He has that rein anyway, but Lord, please search my heart and know me, as David wrote. Please help me understand how evil my heart is so I can deal with it and get it under the control of your Holy Spirit. And so we want that to happen. It was David that said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxieties." And so think about the heart of a king. Not only do you have him dealing with a fleshly heart like we do and wanting to rule righteously, he's got all that, and he's got the struggle of being a leader too. And he wants to know. And then sometimes we can think their heart's messed up about decisions they're making, and quite often a king that's in leadership, he has information we don't have. And sometimes he can make a decision we don't agree with, but we don't know all the information that they know. And so that information may be the thing that led them the way they're going. So anyway, we need to know that whether we're a king or not, we need to let the Lord search our hearts. Let him be the one that leads and guides our decision making. And let's just leave it there. Verse 4, "Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry." I love this imagery. When you take a metallurgist and you look at the things that they deal with. Of course, they'll put some kind of heat in a crucible or something that they'll heat it up. And one of the things that the heating of a metal does is it separates the impurities and they'll rise to the surface. That's the dross that's supposed to be scraped off. And of course, the more the dross is scraped off, the purer it becomes. And that's a great picture of what the Lord is doing in our lives. And he's purifying us. He's putting us through the fire of trials. And these things can be done to get the impurities out. And oftentimes trials really, I think the Lord lets them happen just to reveal our hearts, and that we don't have a settled heart and a real faith in the Lord or in certain areas. And so this is a beautiful picture. But the more the dross is cleared off, take it away, it'll go to the silversmith for jewelry. Basically, the picture is we have more value when we remove the impurities from our lives, and the Lord is very faithful to do that in our lives. Verse 5, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Now, we've looked in verse 2 about the king searching out a matter. Well, if it's determined there's a wicked person, it'd be better if they're dealt with, so that wickedness doesn't just reign in a kingdom. We don't want that. Nobody wants that, or should want it. So I look at many decisions being made politically today. There's many people want evil. Many people, sadly. But anyway, you look at this, and so it's better for the wicked to be dealt with. And when it is dealt with, then the throne is established in righteousness. We want a king that will rule in righteousness and rule righteously. And so it's a beautiful thing when evil is dealt with. One day it will all be dealt with. We'll have a righteous God and king, and everything will be dealt with. And only the righteous will be living with the Lord. Only those that are forgiven in a beautiful, always righteous run kingdom. Verses 6 and 7 I put together. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. Do not stand in the place of the great. And even gives us a reason why for. But let's look first just at verse 6. This is really a rebuke against the person that's a self-promoter. It's a dangerous thing to promote yourself. Dangerous thing. One of the problems with promoting yourself, now you have to live up to your own advertisement. Who wants that? I'd rather just under-promise and over-perform, right? The old saying? So it's like, let's just start. I think I've shared this before. One time I was working at Gallo in the finance department, and my manager told me, well, you know, you need to toot your horn some more. And I'm like, oh, God, it's just not in me. Praise the Lord. Some people, it's in them. It's not in me. So, no, I just said, no, you know, if my managers, my bosses have their eyes open, they'll see good hard work. I'm not saying I'm a good hard worker. I try to be. But if they notice, they notice. Praise the Lord. And it was ironic, within a year of that, in my profession, the elevation just kept coming and coming and coming. The Lord just faithful. You don't have to do that. Just work hard as unto the Lord. He'll elevate you. He'll put the favor of you upon your managers. He'll take care of things. So you just need to leave it to the Lord. And so promoting ourselves is so dangerous. And you stand in the place of the great, and then you end up getting rebuked. You think of the time Jesus talked in that parable about the people that come and sit in the honorable places at the banquet. And then if somebody more honorable than you comes, he has to move you down to the low seat. So just don't do that. Just be humble. God, he just wants to give grace to the humble. He's going to resist the proud. So we need to leave it there with the Lord. And so do not exalt yourself. Let the Lord do the exaltation. And notice what he says here. The reason, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than you should be put lower in the presence of the princes. Just like in Luke 14, that parable of Jesus. And so let's leave these things to the Lord. Let the Lord elevate you. And that's the blessing. Because then when the Lord does it, it's kind of obvious to all, you deserve to be in that place. Just take it and thank you, Lord, and move on. So that's the first section, this little section that deals with kings and leaders. So I think we had the word likely king in every little verse there, from verses 2 to 7. The next section has to do with courts and suing one another, verses 8 to 10. So verse 8, do not go hastily to court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? You ever had a situation where you knew absolutely unequivocally, you knew the facts and you were right, and they turn out later they weren't right? You ever had that? If you've lived any length of time, you've probably experienced that at some point. It's amazing how we can think we're so right, even with a neighbor, and we're in a dispute with someone, and we're going to, oh man, I want to get him to court, and then you get there and get shamed. It's just interesting. The Lord does say a few things about suing one another. Number one, we're never to sue a fellow Christian. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, let me read that. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And then he even says in verse 6 and 7, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. And therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you should go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? It'd be better for you to accept the wrong and trust the Lord to make that up, than go in front of the world and have two Christians disputing. We're family. We're supposed to work this out internally. I'm not talking about hiding problems. We're supposed to work them out internally. So we're to do that. Now, it may be an unbeliever and you have no recourse, because within the church we're supposed to have a recourse to go to leaders and go to them. And then if you can't win, then you bring two or more brothers and work it out and you go to the church. But if they're an unbeliever, you don't have that option. So the Lord does not prohibit that with unbelievers or companies and these things in Scripture. But there's not necessarily a guarantee we're going to win in that case either. And then, of course, there's always the opportunity we're wrong. So much better just go directly to them as best as we can and work it out. Do the best we can. And that just would be honoring to the Lord. And sometimes it's just better to accept the wrong and let things go anyway, even if they're not a believer. That could be something that might win them over to the Lord, when they see your gentleness and your graciousness in that. So he tells us it could be a real danger to rush. I think the key word is hastily. Sometimes we just think we're right and I just got to get my justice right away. And then later facts come out. Well, I should have let that go. Instead, I made a big mess of things. And so we can do that. Verse 9, debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another. So once you do go to a neighbor and you have something wrong with them and you debate with him, you work it out, hopefully. And then you're not supposed to go blabbing that to everyone. Sadly, even in the body of Christ, often we have a dispute with someone and we go tell 10 other people. And then we finally work it out with them. And it's even worse if you were wrong. It's bad in either case. But you go work it out. And then what if you're wrong? You have to go back to all 10 people and tell them you slandered that other person. We're not to do that. We're supposed to keep it as minimal as possible. Remember, the Lord likes concealing things. He wants to keep problems and disputes and sin and all that at a minimum. So let's not go disclosing that and then blabbing about someone and ruining our reputation and even potentially ruining someone else's reputation and having to fix that. Also, then he says, lest he who hears it expose your shame. So if you go telling what somebody did to somebody else, now you're going to be seen as the bad one for gossiping and slandering, and your reputation can be ruined. So one of the greatest dangers when we're in these kinds of issues is to rush into matters. Let's make sure we're taking them as slowly as we possibly can. So remember, always best, Matthew 18:15-18, the process of going to another person, be as gentle as possible, try to work things out as humbly as possible, and just try to leave it with the Lord. And then go through a very slow process of upping the ante, and at some point the Lord may even tell you to just let it go. So, beautiful things about aiming at peace here in our dealings with one another. Verses 11 to 15 deal with words we say, how we speak. Words can be so hurtful to people, so dangerous. And so verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. That's a beautiful picture. Who would want apples of gold? Can't eat it, but you can sell it. Make money. Do something with that. But apples of gold in a setting of silver. That would be beautiful. And he actually uses some great imagery used here. Something like that would look beautiful. And he's actually saying, as beautiful as that is a word fitly spoken. The right word in the right time, a gentle word, a kind word, a helpful word, that can be a blessing to people. So a word fitly spoken is like that. So are we using kind words, fit words? Are we the type that speaks and then thinks about what we're speaking? I hope we're thinking first. Or there's supposed to be a filter of what comes in our minds. There's supposed to also be a filter of what goes out of our mouths before we let them go. He also then says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So a word fitly spoken, now we can tie into verse 12, is a wise rebuke. Have you ever seen a not wise rebuke? We can do that too. Sometimes we just fly off the handle and then we get angry with somebody and we say things we shouldn't say. That's not a wise rebuke. A wise rebuke is a humble rebuke. It's a loving rebuke. It's always aimed at what's best for the other person, not what's best for me. And there is an appropriate place to rebuke someone. Now, I want you to notice that a wise rebuke is really only worthwhile if there's an obedient ear. If you know that the person you're about to go to is still wildly angry at you, and you wanted going to try to rebuke them, you need to have the wisdom to realize they're likely not ready. Don't go there. It really does take wisdom. And the Lord's faithful with that. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, you're about to go tell somebody something, and there's just the Holy Spirit's inside you going, don't do it. Not now. Give it some time. Let the Lord do the work there. And so we need to be very patient with these matters. And so when we rebuke wisely, and there is times there's a need to rebuke something. If somebody's done something wrong, and it should be pointed out lovingly. But we want to know when they're ready to hear, because if they're not ready to hear, it's usually going to just blow up into another big thing. Better to wait until the Lord works on their heart to have the time happen. So the best thing is a wise rebuke and an obedient ear at the same time. That's like gold. It's just good. And the goodness that will bring into any situation is a blessing. The third observation here in verse 13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest. Have any of you ever worked in the fields in the summer? Outdoors anywhere in the summer. 100 degree day and you're sweating like crazy and it's just hot. What would you give for a snow breeze to come through? It's just, man, that'd be so great, so refreshing. That's the picture. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest. What's like that? A faithful messenger to those who send him. If you're in a tough situation, you have to communicate something very delicate to somebody, you sure want a faithful messenger who understands nuance and gentleness and how to deliver a message that is sweet. And so you want a faithful messenger to be sent. And when it's done that way, with a faithful messenger, he refreshes the soul of his masters. He's pleasing to his master, the man that sent him, to deliver that message. So a good man of wisdom can be a great asset to a leader, to a boss, to anybody. Isn't it great for a manager to know, I can send that person and they'll represent me well. And they'll do a good job. That's a blessing to that master. Now think about the gospel. I think we need to overlay the gospel in this. All of us as Christians are called to be a faithful messenger. And we're a refreshing to the Lord if we deliver his message well. We don't get to change it. We don't get to modify it, soften it, weaken it. We need to deliver the message in love, but we need to deliver it. And that's refreshing to the Lord. We want the Lord to be able to count on us to deliver the message as he intended it. And that's a blessing to him. So know we can bless the Lord when we deliver his message properly. Verse 14 says, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. That's an interesting picture. Falsely boasts of giving. Who's the person that tries to brag about everything they've done for the Lord? And I think this would be more than just financial giving. Oh, I do all this and that and the other for the Lord. I can't help, though, I think of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. And they remember they sold the house and they kept back some of the money, but they gave the impression that they'd given everything from the sale. And the Lord took their lives. It was early in the early church, and the Lord cared about purity so much in the early church, he made an example of them. Sure, I'm glad he doesn't make examples of us today like that. But you just look at that. And so they gave this impression, and they falsely boasted of giving. But notice how he describes it. It's like clouds and wind. When you see clouds and winds, you're expecting rain. When you see that, you're expecting rain. And so it's basically a picture of false hope. If it's a time we need rain, I'm excited. Finally, the clouds have come. It's going to rain great. And then no rain. Oh, what a letdown. It's the same way with a person that's falsely boasting of giving. We're not to do that. Let's just be honest and truthful in our dealings. What else does he say here? By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks the bone. This is an interesting picture here. You think about a king, a ruler. And let's just imagine you were an advisor to a king, and he's making bad decisions, and you're really trying to help them come and make right decisions. Patience and gentleness are a key, especially if that king's a stubborn person. Just hang in there. Keep trying to help them see truth and see wisdom in their decisions. And a gentle tongue can even be so strong it can break a bone. Quite often people in leadership, they're used to people just rising up and getting angry with them and arguing with them and you're wrong. And yet then when a man comes in with just gentleness and gives good solid reasoning and wisdom, that can really impact a person. It's like breaking a bone. And when you break a bone, you don't miss that. And so the word forbearance literally just speaks of something that's long or a length of time. It's telling us be patient and be gentle. And that can really make a difference in a life. So let's learn that lesson. Let's be gentle, patient with people when we're trying to help them see truth and see a certain angle on things. Let's not just get angry because they didn't go along with what we wanted them to see on our side. Let's just trust the Lord to work on them. So several verses there that talk about dealing with others and speaking in grace and in truth. Beautiful, beautiful lessons. Now just two verses, 16 and 17, speaking on the issue of moderation in life. Moderation And it's interesting, verse 16 starts with a question. Have you found honey? You ever found honey? I've never looked in a field for honey. I'd rather just buy it in the store. But, you know, when you find honey, what are you going to do with it? It's something that's very healthy. Honey's healthy. But even a good thing can be unhealthy if you eat too much of it in one setting. Kind of remember when you were a kid at Halloween and you got too much candy and you ate it all that night. How'd that go for you? You can eat too much of a good thing. And, of course, candy's not really good, but honey's natural. So if you found honey, notice, eat only as much as you need. That's the wisdom. You may want more, but need and want, hope we learn in life, needs and wants are not the same thing. Only eat what you need and enjoy it for what it is. But if you eat too much of it, even too much of a good thing, it's interesting to me that anything in life can become an idol, even a good thing. You can like something and then end up liking it so much it becomes an idol in your life. It just takes over your life. We don't want to go there. Don't want to go there. So notice what he says. The Lord actually uses the word vomit in Scripture, in case you wondered. If you eat too much, lest you be filled with it and vomit. So even a good thing can be, we can go past the point of moderation, past the point of what is healthy, and it can make you throw up because your body can't process all of that sugar and all that. In a single setting. So we want to be very, very careful here in dealing with these things. So notice what he says next. Seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house. This is another thing of moderation. So if you have a neighbor and you like him, great. But if you showed up every single day, you probably start wondering, hey, I see his car. He's not answering his door. What's that about? Nowadays, they have the video doorbell. It says, oh, there he is again. I don't want to answer that. So, you know, we can overstay our welcome, right? I think we know that. We should have some wisdom that way. Even the Lord knows we need a day of rest. We all need, even the most outgoing of people, we still need quiet and solace and just rest. The Lord gave a day of rest every week for the Jewish people under the law. He knows we need rest. And so everybody else does. So he's saying, seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and he hates you. We can clearly overstay our welcome. And it's interesting, I don't know, this reminds me, when I go and visit people in the hospital as a pastor, which I do quite often, I tend to stay a very short amount of time for their sake. Because, you know, sometimes when you I haven't been in the hospital much myself, but I mean, it takes some effort when you're in the hospital, especially if you're still under pain medication, you're struggling and all that, and then you're gonna try to get up for this person that's there, and then I can actually be an exhaustion to them. So I just want to tell them I love them and just encourage them in the Lord and spend some time in prayer. And if I can do something for them, great. I'm looking for that opportunity, but I want to get out fairly quickly because I don't want it being a burden to them. We can be a burden to people. And so we want to be very careful and sensitive of them when we're dealing with issues in life. So anyway, some great advice here about moderation in what we intake and what we do to other people. All right, verse 18 to 20, more issues of dealing with others. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Nothing good there. So the Lord hates when somebody gives a false witness about someone else. It just it irritates him. It angers him. Because we can ruin a person's reputation based on giving a false report. And we've already seen several in Proverbs. Proverbs 6 tells us a false witness is an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 19, a false witness will not go unpunished. Also in Proverbs 19, also a false witness will not escape. Proverbs 19:9 and chapter 21, a false witness shall perish. It goes on and on. I think one of the greatest pictures of this is under the law in Deuteronomy chapter 19. The Lord had as part of the law of Moses, if you accuse somebody of a crime and you're a false witness and you're found to be a false witness, you assume the sentence they would have received. I like that. I like that. So if you accuse somebody of killing someone and you're wrong, you were to receive the death penalty. That would teach you to be not to be a false witness. That would straighten matters out. I love it. Because that's how much the Lord hates us ruining another person's reputation. We're never to do that. So it's like a club, a sword, or a sharp arrow. All of those, a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow, are something intended to hurt someone. and do damage to them, as the Lord likens it to that, or Solomon did on behalf of the Lord. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. We talked about a faithful witness earlier, but now confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. Love the imagery there. So you ever had that time when you've had an emergency, maybe you're driving along and you have a flat tire, your engine goes out, who am I going to call? It sure is great in life to have that one or two people you know, no matter what happens, they're there for you. That's the person in time of trouble. I can count on them. Now, how'd you like it if that person you think you can count on never seems to be available when you need them? Here's what he looks. He says, that's like a bad tooth. So don't start thinking about your friend of yours. You're like a bad tooth, man. I don't want to be around you anymore. So bad tooth. You ever tried to eat when you had a bad tooth? Or maybe it's soured or you need some root canal or something. You drink hot and the hot and cold is bothering you. The bad tooth can be really bad. Or a foot out of joint. You ever tried to walk with a foot? I've never tried to walk with a foot out of joint. So it looks painful. I'm not planning on it. It's not healthy. That's how he describes a person you can't count on. If we tell somebody we're going to be there, we need to be there. Like your yes, be yes, and your no, no. If you can't be there, let them know you can't be there. We need to be faithful. So anyway, interesting. So that's what the Lord thinks of not being faithful and being reliable here. Verse 20, like one who takes a garment in cold weather and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. You ever tried to sing a happy song to someone with a heavy heart? Probably want to throw something at you and tell you to leave. And it's interesting. You know, when you go to visit people that have lost a loved one or something, we need to be sensitive to that. I tell you, the simplest, easiest rule, if you're visiting in the hospital or visiting someone who's lost a loved one, you don't know what to say, don't say anything. That's much better. Just don't say nothing. Just tell them, I love you, I'm here for you. And just be quiet. And just cry with them, weep with them. And just your presence is just such a great thing. But if we try to cheer them up when they're not ready, that's going to be an annoyance to them. And it's like taking a garment in cold weather. Take a garment in cold weather. I need that garment. I'm going to be cold. That's annoying. I mean, and it's very harmful. Vinegar on soda, that's an interesting picture. If you understand chemistry, you pour vinegar on soda, you're going to get quite a reaction. Let me read you one description of what this would do from the pulpit commentary. It says, the substance signified here, the soda, is a natural alkali and composed of carbonate of soda with some other admixture. It was used extensively for washing purposes in cookery and bread making. It effervesces with an acid such as vinegar, and here it is, changes its character, becoming salt and being rendered useless for all the purposes to which it was applied in its alkaline condition. So what this soda was used in that day, once you poured vinegar on it, it made it useless for the things it was used for. And basically saying you're useless when you try to cheer somebody up when they're not ready for it. Just be patient with them, mourn with them, and just wait till they're ready. And so just good advice, just better to just be quiet and just be ready to minister when they're ready to hear it. Verses 21 and 22 we'll put together. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, let's face it. How many of us want to bless our enemies? Anybody? This is what the Lord wants from us. Now, remember, in this life, no matter how evil someone is, God loves them, and he wants them saved. And he wants you to be nice to them. And he wants you to have the heart of the Lord. He wants us to have that heart of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Love them. If they don't know the Lord, he'd rather you die to yourself, which we're supposed to do anyway, love them into the kingdom. And that love you extend when they're just doing nothing but evil to you is something God's Spirit can use in convicting them. That's the heap of coals on their head. And by the way, let me say one other thing. Don't do this because you're excited for the heap of conviction on them. Oh, just get them, Lord. That's not the right attitude. You wouldn't be doing it for the right motives. We're to do it because God loves them. And I want you to be convicted because I want you to turn and experience how great the Lord is. That's what he wants us to do for people. So that would be a blessing. By the way, this is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 12. This little verse is 21 and 22. And by the way, the other blessing when you love on your enemies is the Lord will reward you. That's just another blessing to add. God's blessed by that because he did that to the enemies. He would have loved to see the Pharisees turn. Fortunately, they didn't, but to have seen them turn to the Lord. Next observation, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. So it's interesting. The first is, again, the imagery. The north wind brings forth rain. We talked about rain earlier, wind earlier, and clouds bringing rain. That's what it does. But a backbiting tongue. Backbiting, talking behind someone's back. That'll make somebody angry. If they find out you've done that, they're going to be angry, and legitimately so. And so we shouldn't do that. We're not to be backbiting. We're not to be gossiping about a person. That is not what the Lord has for us. Verse 24, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, women, I'm sorry he picked on you. It could be said just as easily, a woman in the corner of a house with a contentious husband. God intended a husband and wife to just bless each other in marriage. Die to self, serve one another. What a blessed marriage you can have together. Unfortunately, not everybody has that. Anyone that's contentious in a marriage that is intended to be a blessing and a loving relationship, any of you that have a blessed marriage, you know what a blessing this is to serve one another and not be contentious. But when we're contentious, it just ruins things. Like, even if I had a mansion, I'd rather have one little quiet, peaceful corner than all that. I'd give it all up just for a moment of peace. So let's make sure we're being very loving and kind in our relationships, particularly in the home. And this is particularly necessary because that's the person you're going to spend most of your life with. And you sure want to be at peace with that particular person. As a cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. So weary soul, I think back to the guy that's been working out day in the sun all day in the summer and he wants that snow breeze. Cold water on a summer day can be amazing. Cup of cold ice water somebody brings to you, what a blessing. Well, he says that's like good news from a far country. Now, you can get all kinds of news during the day. Good news, bad news. If it's good news from a far country, even came from a long distance, we don't have the appreciation today back then. I mean, you can text somebody from India. You can be in Japan and text somebody today and get news. Doesn't seem like it's all that big a deal. But back then when news was traveled, brought from a long distance, was good news. You're so grateful for the news. By the way, I do like the imagery of far, because the greatest news we got came from the farthest. It came from heaven. The good news of the gospel. Amazing what it was to us when we finally accepted that cold water to my weary soul, that amazing news from a far country. So I like to think of the gospel in that picture. Okay, so at that point now, just the rest of this chapter, he's going to get into some closing thoughts about self-control. Not that we haven't already had some. Think of the honey earlier. But a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. There's a wonderful, clear picture for you. So when a righteous man, think about some of these public people that represent the Lord. Isn't it sad when they falter? It's just really a black eye on the body of Christ. The Lord knows how to take care of himself. Or you think of Scripture and Abraham when he was a righteous man and he lied to Abimelech about his wife, said he was his sister. And then he had to end up getting rebuked by this unrighteous man. It's just a mess. We're supposed to live lives consistent with the message we're delivering about the faithfulness of the Lord. And so a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring. And I like the picture of murky spring because we're supposed to be, the picture is the Holy Spirit's a spring of living water. And living water is clear because it's moving and it's clean and it's life. It brings life. But murky water, like there's something wrong there. That doesn't bring life. That's going to bring death or illness. I don't want that. And so we need to live a life that's consistent, and then we can bring clean water, not polluted water, into the lives of people. Again, water being a picture of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, it's not good to eat much honey. Here we go with the honey again. So, but now he uses it in a little different angle. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. So there's the self-promotion again, which we looked at earlier. He's saying it is not wise to seek one's own glory. That's not glory. That's you pumping yourself up. Better to leave it to the Lord. So if a guy promotes himself and then you wonder, did the Lord do this or did I do this? And the problem is if I did it, I have to maintain that. I don't want that. I don't want that. If the Lord elevates us, He'll give us the wisdom and the strength to stay there in whatever position of elevation He has brought us to. So it's much better to just trust the Lord to do the elevating. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. That's a vivid picture. For a person to not have yet experienced the self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is like a city without walls. In that day, all the cities had walls as a protection. And an army came against them, they could close the gates and protect themselves. So a city without a wall in that day was a picture of, I'm just open to being attacked and run over by anyone. And that's what a life is without self-control. And the sad thing is that every Christian has that fully available to them by the Holy Spirit at any moment. The question is, have we taken advantage of it? Have we died to self and said, Lord, You fill me, You give me all I need. Let's not be cities being broken down and being run over. Let's be men and women of God with a backbone that stand for truth because we have the power to live the life God has called us to live. Anyway, beautiful, beautiful imagery here from the Lord. Let's just roll right into chapter 26. We'll look at some applications a little later. He's going to talk for the first 12 verses of chapter 26 about fools. Fools. In fact, this is a really popular word. I mentioned in the first 7 verses of chapter 25, he talked about kings. But this one really, really is about fools because, let's see if you count, the word fool or fools is used 11 times and folly is used 3 times. So when you scan through these verses 1 to 12, he uses the word fool a lot. So here we go. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So, snow in summer, we don't get that here. We never get snow here, not in Oakdale. And but even when we get it, it's in the winter up in the hills. It's interesting, you know, Solomon wrote this in the area of Jerusalem. And, of course, the weather there, especially in the north half of Israel, is very, very similar to our temperatures here in Central California. Beautiful farmland, has a beautiful, beautiful summers, and then the cold winters. And so snow and summer would have been unheard of there, too. And then rain and harvest, the middle of the summer, when you're about ready to have harvest, typically there's no rain in that moment. Rain can do great damage right before a time of harvest. And it can create mildew and other things in certain crops, and so it can be very dangerous. It's just odd. The picture is it's odd. It's not right. It's not normal. And so also, honor is not fitting for a fool. To take a person that's a fool, makes foolish decisions, and to honor them, that's not good. Actually make the person think they're doing good when they're doing foolish things. And so that is not wise. You might think of the world. A fool says in his heart there's no God, and a person who wants to honor a guy that rejects God? That's really foolish to make that guy think he's right when he's actually headed for damnation. And so not good to honor a fool. Well, he moves on, like a flitting sparrow and a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. This is a funny little verse. Anyway, when you look at a flitting sparrow and a flying swallow, both of these birds are smaller birds that really have tremendous wing movement, and they can really do many things while they're flying. In fact, it's not really that often that they land when they're doing things. They'll eat when they're flying, do many things when they're flying. So the picture is like that. So a curse without cause shall not alight or settle down or come in. So a curse without cause, the Lord doesn't want that to happen. A curse without a cause. So there can be a cause for a curse. We don't want a curse without a cause to land on a person. And so interesting little statement here that he makes here. So we'll move on to the next verse. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Now these are all things that are needed at times, not always. You get on a horse and sometimes he doesn't want to obey your direction, your guidance. And so sometimes a whip could be a good thing in leading and guiding that horse. By the same token, a donkey, you put that bridle in its mouth and that can be painful to them. But if they obey, you're not having to pull that bridle in their mouth and the pain that it might cause. But it is something used to guide a person. And in the same way that a whip can be needed for a horse, a bridle can be needed for a donkey. Sometimes a rod is needed for the fool's back to help direct them and guide them. And so we know that the book of Hebrews talks about the need for discipline, for leading, for chastisement at the hand of the Lord to lead and guide us. And of course, this reminds me of Proverbs 22:15, where we read, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." So sometimes a rod for the back is very much needed. We don't want to discount that as a needed tool in our arsenal when used properly. You have to make sure you qualify that completely today, because unfortunately there can be abuse when not done well. He moves on, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." Really, verses 4 and 5 go together, because you might read the 2 and go, well, do I win in either case? Look at verse 4. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. On the other hand, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." And I'm like, well, I don't want to say anything then. What in the world? Let's take this first one. What I think he's saying in the first one, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." I think what he's saying here is, don't stoop to their level. You ever been in a situation where somebody says something foolish and they're just so full of themselves that if you jump in, it's just going to be an argument? And you'll be like him. That's what it says there, lest you be like him. Sometimes we can just, I'm just gonna take this guy on, and you just create just a big old mess. We need to have the wisdom to know whether or not they can take that. Because there is a time that a fool will receive some, and that's the second one, answer a fool according to his folly, and lest he be wise in his own eyes. There's a time when it would be appropriate to help a person see truth so they'll realize, hey, I did get that wrong. And I don't want to be wise in my eyes. I do need to realize that there is a right way to look at that. So it's interesting. Bottom line of this is, it's amazing, isn't it? How would you know situation to situation whether to jump in? Well, as a Christian, we have the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and listen to His leading. And sometimes the person's ready, sometimes they're not. We don't always know the right answer. In any case, if we do get involved, we need to be as gentle and as patient as we can with the person. Oh, and by the way, always better, if you're going to correct a person, if possible, to pull them aside. Don't embarrass them in front of everyone else, if possible. And so, anyway, we just want to use wisdom here, but in dealing with a fool, we especially need wisdom in our dealings with them. Verse 6, "He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own foot and drinks violence." There you go. That's a beautiful picture. So if you need to deliver a message I mentioned earlier, and what if you have a message that that could take nuance, that could take diplomacy? Are you going to send a fool? The fool's just going to go, I've got a message, I'm going to deliver it. I don't care what the circumstances are, I'm just going to deliver it. You don't want to do that. You want them to have a sense. Because if you send a message that needs some nuance and some diplomacy, he said it's like cutting off your own foot and drinking violence. Don't go there. Just don't go there. Make sure if you have a message that's difficult to deliver, either deliver it yourself, wait till you can deliver it yourself, or make sure the person you're sending can deliver the message well. Again, let's put ourselves into this. Do we not want to be good messengers for the Lord? We want to be good messengers for Him. We want to know, we want the Lord to be able to use us. And the more faithful and diligent we are to deliver His message properly, the more we make ourselves available to His use. And so anyway, good advice that we need to be careful who we send. And we need to send faithful people who understand how to deliver a message in a difficult situation. Verse 7, "Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools." So let's take the second half of this verse first. A proverb is their words of wisdom. That's this whole book. It's the book of wisdom. You put words of wisdom in the mouth of a fool, what's he going to do with that? He's a fool. He doesn't know how to use that wisdom. So that is likened to the legs of a lame man that hang limp. So the picture is a man has got limp legs. He's lame. He's got these legs, but he can't use it. He physically doesn't have the ability to use his legs because of a situation, and a fool can't take that wisdom and make some sense of it and make use of it. So we want to give the person time, help them grow out of their foolishness, grow a little wiser, and then maybe begin to be able to use them and trust them. Verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. This is not the first one that talked about honoring a fool. Verse 1 talked about honor is not fitting for a fool. But look at the first line of this. It's an interesting line. And by the way, let me first give the imagery. Remember David with Goliath? Remember what he did, right? He gets down there to the battle. Goliath is taunting them for days and days and days. And he says, I'll fight the guy. Young kid. He's a punk kid. What are you going to do? Didn't even take any armor out there. He takes out, he gets his sling, and he gets his five smooth stones. And then he gives Goliath the business verbally. I'm going to kill you. And then he takes that stone out and kills him. It's an amazing scene. But notice the word binds there. Binds a stone in a sling. You don't bind a stone in a sling. You put the stone in the sling and then you whip it around, and then at the right time when you're good at that, you release it. But if you bind it, the stone will never release. He's saying to honor a fool is like binding a stone in a sling. Not only is it not going to kill your enemy, it's likely going to hurt you. At the time you try to release it, it's stuck. And some momentum is probably going to come back and hit you and take you out. So anyway, interesting imagery. Don't bind a stone. Don't honor a fool. And the Lord's tried to make that point very, very clear. Okay, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, the problem with a thorn, a thorn can be a good thing. If you accidentally shove a thorn in your hand, I wouldn't advise it. But if you did, that's supposed to hurt. Supposed to be a communication. God gave us pain sensors to tell us, I just did something that wasn't wise. Stop doing that. Right? And so now if you're drunk, unfortunately the thorn won't send quite as clear a message because your brain's not working real well. So the point is, the person that's under the influence of something else, they won't get the full benefit of something that's trying to wake them up to truth. So like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard, it's not going to have the intended impact it would if the man were not drunk, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Again, wisdom in the mouth of him, it's just not going to have the impact it would in a wise person. They'll be able to know how to use that information properly. So, by the way, let's tie this into Ephesians 5, which tells us to not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're always supposed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then we can take the wisdom the Lord gives us and use it well. Okay, verse 10, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. Now, by the way, this verse in particular, verse 10, it is said in many commentaries, there are many, many, many views on this verse. It's translated many different ways, and so people say you can't figure it out. I'm just going to take a very simplistic view I think the Lord intended us to take here. The great God who formed everything, that's our God. He made everything. And he's going to deal with us if we're unsaved based on what we've done, if we've put our faith in Jesus based on what Jesus has done. Pretty simple when you just boil it all down. So he formed everything, and God gives the fool his hire. He's going to give him what he deserves, and the wages of sin is death. To me, I just think it's a pretty straightforward verse, what the Lord's trying to communicate, and the transgressor his wages. The wages of sin is death. So God did make everything. Everyone will answer to him. And the wicked person will get what's coming to them. And God would rather they be saved. Okay, verse 11, as a dog returns to his own vomit. Well, there's the word vomit twice tonight. So lovely. Now, isn't that not one of the nastiest things you've ever seen in life? When a dog throws up and goes back and starts licking it and eating it. I mean, there's the picture. I didn't write this. Solomon wrote it. So he's trying to make a point. You know how ugly that looks? Does it not look ugly? You're not thinking, you threw up when you ate it the first time. You think it's going to go better the next time? I mean, come on. Come on. Jeez. Wow. There's a reason we call them dogs. And then here's what he says. So a fool who repeats his folly. He's trying to liken it to the person that does this a dumb thing in life. Now let's think about it. Everyone is as Christians. We can be a Christian and be a fool in an area of our lives. I got this sin and I keep trying to justify it. I know the damage it's creating, and it keeps creating, but I just keep going back to it. We do this. We look at, I love the imagery because it's very vivid, and as ugly as that looks, there's a little bit of that in us that will go back to that stupid, foolish, dumb sin that we just need to walk away from. It made you sick the first time. It's going to make you sick the next time. Walk away by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's let the Lord do a work in our lives. So anyway, I love the imagery, actually. Verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So we've talked a bit tonight about a person that's wise in their own eyes, whether it's the fool, the person that just doesn't get it. And there's more hope for a fool than for him. You can be a really wise person and then think too much of yourself because of your wisdom. Maybe God blessed a person with tremendous intellect, tremendous wisdom, and he starts thinking he's really something. Well, God's the one who gave you all that. He's the one supposed to get the credit, not you. So when we begin to take that credit, he says, there's more hope for a fool. Because at least a fool may go, you know, I'm not that wise. I need some help. And they might turn to the Lord. But a guy wise in his own eyes, he's not going to turn to the Lord for the help that is needed. Much, much better to take that and take it to the Lord and let the Lord teach us and guide us. Being wise in our own eyes is a fool. I always like the old picture. Have you ever seen this? Years ago, I saw a guy took on a whiteboard and he drew a big old circle. He said, imagine everything in this circle represents all the wisdom in this entire world that's possible that can be contained in the world. And he says, now I'll offer you the marker. Go up here and mark a dot in the center how much wisdom you think you have. And start going, wow, I don't think you have a fine tip point small enough for the little dot of what I know compared to God. How foolish are we to be wise in our own eyes? Really, really, really foolish. So we don't want to go there. Anyway, let me just cover a couple more verses here. We'll cover this next. So anyway, he said there a lot about a fool. But don't think in reading this, God's just putting down people. He's not doing that. God wants everyone wise in life. That's the whole reason for the book of Proverbs. Come to God, fear the Lord. That's the basis of everything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord gets us out of foolishness. And when we obey the Lord, we stop being fools. And let's face it, if we turn back to our sin, we're being fools for the moment. Let's not do that. Let's have wisdom in life. Anyway, we'll end on the subject of laziness. So the word lazy appears in each of the next four verses. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. Now, we actually already saw a verse very similar to this back in Proverbs 22, verse 13. Let me read that. We read, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. Now, you've got to be pretty lazy to use that as your excuse to get out of work. Think about it. Was it the dog ate my homework or what? I mean, how often do you see, have you ever seen a lion in the streets? I never have. How lazy you got to be to say that? So he's just giving us the word picture. What excuses do we use? Do they sound as foolish to God as this excuse that we use for not serving the Lord? It's interesting if you go back to in Exodus chapter 3 where Moses went up to the burning bush. It is interesting to me. We think that God got angry at Moses for not being willing to serve him. But it's worthwhile reading it again. He asked God a lot of questions before the Lord got angry. Because he had a lot of questions. And God does not mind legitimate questions. You know, how are you going to do it? You know, God answered multiple questions. It was only after Moses knew unequivocally God was going to call him, told him, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to empower you. Then he just flat out said, no, you got the wrong guy. And then God got angry. And that was laziness on him. It was a lack of faith on his part. He did rise to the occasion, praise the Lord. But he was coming up with excuses, and we come up with all these dumb excuses. And the Lord says, I've answered every one of your questions. Just obey me now. No excuses. I don't want to hear those anymore. So anyway, we don't want to be lazy. A good search of Scripture, God does not use lazy people. He doesn't do that. They're just not good to him in service to the Lord. Anyway, the second picture is an interesting one. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. Now, a door is a good thing because it's there to separate rooms. But the imagery is it turns on its hinges. Boy, it's a lot of motion, but it doesn't go anywhere. The door just stays there. And so a lazy man, yeah, he turns on his bed, but he doesn't do anything. He's not productive. He's not adding anything to society. He's just turning and moaning and doing all those things. Not helpful. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Now, how lazy you got to be? Think about it. Somebody brings you a bowl of food. They even brought it to you. And your hand's in the bowl. I don't know if he's too lazy to use a spoon, but he buried his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it to his mouth. Wow. That's lazy. I mean, you can't even lift it up to your mouth to eat it. It's amazingly lazy. So it really is amazing how many things we're capable of doing, again, in terms of excuses or whatever we may give to the Lord, to say no to the things of the Lord and what He wants to do in our lives. Let's not do that. So let's be willing. Actually, the ironic part is we're to serve others. Not only am I not supposed to be so lazy to not bring food to my, I should be preparing food for others to minister to others and to bless them and give my life away to them. And the last one, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer sensibly. That's interesting. So what happens? There could be seven sensible men. The men, they're not lazy. They're trying to tell the man, hey, there's wisdom. You need to get up, do some hard work, and you can do this and you can do that. And that guy thinks, well, I'm smarter than all of you. I'm just going to stay in my laziness. And it's there are people that live this way today. They think, I'd rather just do nothing, live off the system, and you're the fools for going out and trying to earn a living and all that. This is a very modern application for us here in this verse. We're not to do that. By the way, some like to point out, I don't know if the Lord intended it, but seven men. So seven is a number of completion. If seven men come and tell you sensible answers and you're not listening, that's a fool, a lazy fool. Let's take the advice and let's get engaged. Let's take the wisdom of the Lord and work in the power of the Holy Spirit to impact the lives that the Lord has put us in their lives to impact. So anyway, wonderful Proverbs. We'll stop here at verse 16. Let me pray and we'll open up just briefly for a couple of questions. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Solomon. All these things that he wrote, just good old-fashioned advice. And Lord, it is interesting to me in particular, some of these Proverbs tonight, some of these verses, it's very clear that there's no black and white color. I mean, when should we answer a fool? When should we not answer a fool? We don't want to reinforce foolishness or ignorance, Lord, but we sure need the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. We sure need to know when you want us to speak into a situation when you don't want us to. So we have to admit we are not wise in our own eyes. We do need all the wisdom your Holy Spirit provides to us and gives to us in any given moment. So it's so important, Lord, we are current with you, in tune with your Holy Spirit, filled with your Spirit, hearing the leading of your Spirit, and being a wise and a faithful messenger of you and your amazingly good news to this world and representing you well as faithful messengers. Help us to be that, Lord, and we can help in that process by submitting to you and studying your word and praying to you and listening to you and being filled with your Spirit. So thank you for the direction, Lord. We do thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.